I trust you have your Bibles. I'd like to ask you to write off. Turn to our passage, Genesis chapter 37. We will spend most of today's message right in this chapter. I'd like to welcome those who are joining us for our worship service. This is the first in a series we will be doing on one of the heroes in the Bible, Joseph. And we'd like to invite you to tune in each week for these broadcasts so you can get the entire story. Genesis chapter 37, verse 1. We're glad that we could be together today and study. I think that you're going to find this is one of the most beautiful, most touching, most edifying stories in the Bible. Indeed, the story of Joseph is one of the most incredible stories as far as intrigue. Fiction could not be more interesting than the story of Joseph. And so I invite you to pray with me as we move along that we can hear God teach us from His life. Genesis chapter 37, and we'll start with the first verse. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Now the word genealogy there basically means this is the history of Jacob. It was not going to go through the genealogy. It was telling about the historical account. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. I want to stop here and talk about that a minute. Joseph was not tattling. The sons of Jacob, perhaps before their father was really converted, they had learned some of his practices. You know, Jacob at one time, his name, which means trickster or supplanter or deceiver, lived up to his name. And then he was converted. By the time he wrestled with that angel, he was a different man. But his sons had maybe learned some things living with the sons of Laban, and they were not godly men in their youth. They were devious, vengeful. You read about where Simeon and Levi went in and deceived the men of Shechem and slaughtered the whole city. The Bible tells about where Reuben slept with his stepmother. I mean, there were some problems in the family. Now, Joseph was different for several reasons. Joseph was the first son of Rachel. Rachel was the wife that Jacob really wanted. It was the only wife he really wanted. He ended up with four. And I expect that maybe Joseph had some resemblance to his mother. Now, Rachel gave birth to Joseph, her firstborn. She died giving birth to Benjamin. Jacob really missed his beloved wife. He saw in his 11th son, Joseph, a resemblance of Rachel, some of her better traits. Joseph was an industrious young man. He was incredibly honest. He was very bright, very busy, and the Bible says he was extremely handsome. And when he was out keeping the sheep with his brothers, he noticed that they were not being very faithful in taking care of his father's sheep. And he would try to gently talk with his older brothers, but you know how that is when a younger brother tries to correct an older brother. What could I possibly learn from you, right? I know how I struggled when I tried to share my faith with my brother. Falcon was 2.5 years older than me. And he'd say, I've seen how stupid you've been all of your life. What could you teach me now? I've seen all the changes that you've been through. You're going to tell me that Christianity is going to last? And it was hard for Falcon to listen to me. And I expect when Joseph was trying to correct his older brothers that they just had contempt for his advice. And so he thought, well, the only thing to do is out of love, I better tell Dad what's going on. He didn't want to be a tattletale, but he went and reported to the father. Well, that really did not endear the other 10 brothers to Joseph. And the Bible says, verse 3, now Israel, to compound the problems, Israel's another name for Jacob. Remember, he was renamed by the angel. Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. And as I said, I think he loved him a little more because he was the reflection of Rachel and her beauty. I don't know that the other sons of Jacob were as beautiful. The Bible says he married Rachel and Leah. Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Leah was tender-eyed. Now, I named my daughter Rachel Leah just to cover everything. I used to think when I read the King James Version, tender-eyed means she had the great big puppy dog eyes. I later found out, and I was very disappointed after I named my daughter, tender-eyed means she had weak vision. My daughter's the only one in the family that wears glasses. Careful what you name your kids. And so, we don't know that Leah was beautiful. Joseph may have been the only good-looking one in the whole litter. And the Bible says that Jacob loved him more because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic, a robe, a coat of many colors. Now, it doesn't say he bought him one. It says he made it. Jacob picked the best wool from his best sheep, and he dyed it with the best dye, and with his own hands, he was an old man already at this point, and all the skill of his over 100 years of life, he carefully wove tenderly every line in this coat. He made his son a coat of many colors. Now that had some implications connected with it. If you have your Bibles, you may quickly turn to a passage that's found in 2 Samuel, chapter 13, verse 18. Speaking of the daughters of King David, and it was talking about Tamar in particular, she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. The royal children wore these coats of many colors. Now this really began to bother the brothers of Joseph. I can just imagine that when they came through the camp and they saw Dad sitting there day after day at this loom and he's making this beautiful coat, and they said, "Who is this for?" And they said, "You'll see. It was the finest garment in the whole tribe." And then one night by the campfire, he presents it to Joseph. Now, let me explain why this instilled a great deal of jealousy. First of all, sinners are jealous creatures, right? I mean, I'm happy that I get $10 until I see my brother got $15. We don't like to think someone's getting more than us. It's just the sinful nature. But there was something else deeper connected with this. Keep in mind, Abraham not only had Isaac. Isaac had an older brother named Ishmael by Hagar. Isaac had younger brothers. Did you know that Abraham had a lot of other children besides Isaac and Ishmael? We think the miracle was an old man Abraham had a son. The miracle was Sarah. After Sarah died, Abraham married again, and he had a whole other brood of children through Keturah, his last wife. But who received the inheritance? The first child of the first wife. Who was the favored wife of Jacob? Rachel. Who was the first son of Rachel? Joseph. The brothers all understood that this gesture of giving the royal robe to Joseph meant that all this fabulous wealth of Jacob was going to the youngest son, or second to the youngest. That really didn't work to endear Joseph to his brothers. And he presented him with this royal robe. Now, before I go any farther, I think you know that the heroes in the Bible are all in some way teaching us lessons about Jesus. In the Bible, there is no better example of Christ than Joseph in his life and experience. Our Heavenly Father has a beloved son, and that son has a royal robe. Keep that in mind as we go on. Something else is our Heavenly Father sent his son to his other children that were to be taking care of the sheep. And there was a great deal of resentment and jealousy for that son that was sent. Just like Christ. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. I've seen this happen before where there's a little bit of resentment in the family, and even the simplest exchange of words is filled with venom. "Please pass me the salt." They cannot speak peaceably. I grew up in a family, my mother and my father were married 4 times. I've had stepmothers and stepfathers in multiples. And brothers. Had no stepsisters. And I know that it can sometimes create jealousy about who's getting the most attention, and you can get to the place in those situations where you cannot speak peaceably to one another. That's the spirit of the devil, incidentally. Now Joseph compounded things. Joseph dreamed a dream. This was not a dream from staying up too late and eating the wrong food. This was a divine revelation. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and that may not have been good judgment. And they hated him even more. He was such a sincere, honest young man, it never occurred to him that it would bother them that he shared a divine revelation. He felt compelled. God has shown me something. Aren't you going to be interested? Listen up. Hear this dream I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose. It came to life. And stood upright. And indeed, all of your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. I wonder what that means. Well, they didn't like what it appeared to mean. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? Oh, things were going from bad to worse. So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Then he dreamed still another dream. You'd think at this point he would have learned you don't tell your dreams to your brothers. But Joseph was so enthusiastic, he couldn't keep a message from God to himself. Now, there's a point that I don't want to rush past. Joseph in the story is a type of who? You know why Jesus died? Because he did not keep the truth to himself. Jesus shared the truth even though he knew it would infuriate his enemies because the truth was from God. Joseph knew these dreams were from God and he could not keep them to himself. He knew that God gave those dreams to him for the purpose of sharing. Divine revelation should not be kept to ourselves. Amen? Then he dreamed another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. I could just hear them all go, oh. I've dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I, his mother meaning Leah, shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. The father realized perhaps God was getting ready to do something extraordinary through Joseph. Now, some things I want you to notice here. The nature of the dreams revolves around sheaves of wheat, grain, and the light that God made. These are both types of Christ in the Bible. Joseph's wheat was better than the other wheat. The other wheat bowed down to it. In the Bible, wheat or bread is a symbol of truth. And light is a symbol of truth. You know, in Revelation it tells us that there's this woman in Revelation 12. She's a symbol of the church. She's clothed with the sun. She's standing on the moon, 12 stars above her head. And the brightest light that we have in this world is the sun and the moon and the stars. But the light of Joseph was brighter. Who do you think Joseph represents? He must represent Jesus. Better bread and better light. But the Father kept it in mind. Verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flocks in Shechem. Whose flocks? Their father's flocks. What was their job? To feed their father's flocks. Where were they supposed to feed them? In Shechem. That comes up later, so I'm making special emphasis there. Now, they'd been gone a while, and it was necessary for these nomads to move the flocks from place to place to make sure there was sufficient pasture. And he had not heard from them for a while. And the father began to worry. And I expect one reason that Jacob began to worry is because earlier, when they had lived in Shechem, the boys deceived the people of the town and massacred all the men. And maybe Jacob was starting to fret that they were going to retaliate. So he said, you better go check on your brothers. I haven't had word in a while. And they'd been up in Shechem, and the people there were hostile. So he sent him Please go and see if it is well with your brothers. Verse 13. And Israel said to Joseph, Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, Here am I. What was the attitude of Joseph? A willingness to obey his father's command. Did Joseph know that his brothers did not view him well? Yeah. Especially after the coat and those two dreams, they had reached their limit. And it probably was not very prudent for Jacob to send him away, knowing these things. But Benjamin was too young. Joseph was 17 years old, strapping, healthy young man. I'm sending you to your brothers. And he says, Here I am. I'm willing to do your bidding, Father. Then he said to him, Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks and bring back word to me. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron and he went to Shechem. You know why Jesus came to our world? He came to see how the shepherds were taking care of the Father's sheep. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And he has under shepherds that work with him. He's not only the Lamb of God, he's the shepherd. He's not only the Lamb of God and the shepherd. Jesus says, I am the door to the sheepfold. He's everything in the Hebrews shepherd economy. I want you to read a scripture. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2. Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Jesus still checks on the shepherds and the sheep, doesn't he? Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and you clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. If ever there was a prophecy that is true, that's true in this time. So many churches and so much religion exist for the comfort and convenience of the people while the sheep are starving. I remember when I first came to Central. Jim was telling me, Doug, you don't have to have a lot of experience. If you just preach the Bible every week, our church will grow. Because in a city this size, there's a lot of hungry sheep. And eventually they'll find out where the pasture is and the sheep go where the grass is. Amen? And so I find it's very safe and it's a great relief to me to know all I've got to do is stay with the Bible, open the Bible, preach the Bible, and the sheep will grow. But you know, a lot of churches exist selfishly, and the ministers, they take all the blessings from the sheep and they don't feed them. And the sheep are starving and they're constantly slaughtering and they're taking all the benefits from a church and a congregation, but they're not feeding the sheep. And one of the most fearful curses in the whole Bible is pronounced upon false shepherds who do not feed the flock. The Bible says in the judgment, their eyes will consume away in their mouths. The eyes aren't in the mouth, are they? Their eyes shall consume away in their sockets, their tongues in their mouths. Eyes because they claim to be leaders, but they're blind leading the blind. Tongues because they claim to know the truth and they're really preaching falsehood. Hope you pray for the pastors here. It's a fearful thing to know that you're accountable to God to faithfully feed the sheep. But we won't be in too much trouble if we stay with the Bible. Amen? Well, Joseph makes this journey. Now, he's been sent from the Father to check on his brothers who are supposed to be feeding the sheep. This is how Jesus came. Jesus left the comfort of heaven. Now, think about it. You know, Jacob was one of the wealthiest men that lived back then in Canaan. He was a mighty man, hundreds of servants, a great household, fabulous wealth. Even though he was a humble man, he still lived in a tent. And here he sends his favored son out of that environment to cross hostile territory. They did not own the promised land yet. It was possessed by enemies. And to go by himself from that environment to look for his brothers that don't even like him. To check on their welfare. To see if they're feeding the sheep. When Jesus came to the children of Israel, the purpose of the children of Israel was they were to be spreading the food of God to the world. And when Jesus came, he found that the shepherds were just feeding themselves. They built a wall around the city and they talked about how they were the chosen people and better than everybody else while the world was perishing in sin around them. And how did they feel about Jesus when he came to seek their welfare? They resented his relationship to the Father. How did the brothers of Joseph feel when he came seeking their welfare? They were jealous. They resented his relationship to the father. There's a Jewish proverb that says, love is blind, jealousy sees too much. I used to think that women were more inclined to be jealous than men. I've come to believe that they're just jealous about different things. Men want kind of macho glory. You remember why Saul wanted to kill David? Riding his horse through the city after a battle with David at his side, he heard the ladies sing, Saul has killed his thousands, and he beamed until he heard them sing, David has killed his 10,000s. Saul was so jealous he wanted to kill David. He wanted the adoration of the crowd. Women get jealous about personal relationships, more individual relationships. Read a little story one time about how Adam and Eve, back there in the Garden of Eden, were working. Adam came back late a few days in a row, and Eve started to question if he was running around with another woman. Said, Eve, you're the only woman in the world. She kept pestering him until finally he fell asleep. He woke up and she was poking him in the chest. He said, what are you doing? Counting your ribs. Now, Joseph traveled 50 miles from Hebron to Shechem. Now, you can do that in one day if you travel fast, if the roads were good. We don't know how long it took, but I think he probably, being the energetic young man he was, he tried to do it in one day. And he was probably pretty tired when he came. But when he came to where the father sent the brothers, they weren't where they were supposed to be. We read here in the Bible, verse 15. Now a certain man found him, and he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? He said, I am seeking my brothers. You know, when Jesus came, the Bible says, the field is the world. Jesus came looking for his brothers, and they were not where they were supposed to be. Amen? There was no fruit on the tree, and the people of God were not where they were supposed to be with the Lord. Isn't it interesting that one of the first revelations of the advent of Jesus for his first coming was to shepherds who were taking care of the flocks? They're the ones who did hear the angel. I am seeking my brothers. Are we our brother's keeper? Yes, we are. One of the first lies in the Bible is when Cain said, I don't know, am I my brother's keeper? First question in the Bible is where God is saying, where are you? God is seeking his children. And we should be seeking the lost. Amen? Christ came seeking you and me. And then if we accept him, he sends us out seeking our brothers. I am seeking my brothers. Tell me, please, where are they feeding their flocks? And the man said, they've departed from here. For I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now that was an additional 15 miles. 65 miles, very likely all covered in one day, which means if he traveled 4 miles an hour, he was about 16 and a half hours walking, looking for his brothers. He was exhausted, even for a 17-year-old strong youth. He was thirsty, he was tired, little sunburn, but he could see the little shimmers of smoke coming up from the camp and the sheep scattered around. He knew his brothers were there, and he thought, oh, at last, relief is in sight. I found my people. But the Bible says in verse 18, now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. And they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Why did they hate Joseph? Because of his badness or because of his goodness? Why did Cain want to kill Abel? Because of his badness or because God had accepted him? Why will the righteous be persecuted in the last days by those who have the mark of the beast? Because they're bad or because they're good? If you are a Christian and you've got that light shining in you, it'll make the darkness in others painfully distinct. And it's irritating. It's like you come into their life and flip on a light and their eyes have been closed so long, it's painful. And people that first hear the truth either get adjusted or get angry. One of two things happens. They wanted to kill him. Come therefore, let us kill him and cast him into some pit. And we'll say some wild beast has devoured him. And we'll see what becomes of his dreams. Now, isn't this interesting? They thought that they were going to take action to put an end to his dreams' fulfillment. When the Jews crucified Jesus and they mocked him on the cross, you say you're the king of Israel, come down from the cross, let's see what becomes of your prophecy, of your word. They little realized that in putting Jesus on the cross, they were being used of God to make the visions come true. And little did Joseph's brothers know that when they threw him in the pit, they were assuring that he would someday rule over them. Can you stop a prophecy of God? No. I remember one time Ahab went into battle, and the prophet Micaiah said, you're going to die in battle. And he thought to himself, I can fix it so the prophecy doesn't come true. I'll put on my armor. I'll stay in the back, fully protected. I'll have someone else, Jehoshaphat, he can dress up like king. He can go into battle. That'll settle it. The prophecy won't come true. Oh, the Bible says a certain archer shot an arrow, and it flew through the air, and it went between the crack of his armor. We don't even know if it was the enemy. Could have been one of his own men. You can't stop a prophecy of God. They actually made it happen. You know, another thought came to me, and I went too fast. I passed it. Little did Jacob know when he kissed Joseph goodbye that day and said, go check on your brothers, that he would not see his son again for 23 years. Little did Joseph know when he left to go check on his brothers that he would never see the land of Canaan again. That's why the dying request of Joseph, last words in the book of Genesis, are in a coffin in Egypt. The dying request of Joseph was, take my bones back to Canaan. He never got to go home again. I don't think you and I really understand how much Jesus sacrificed to save each one of us. Something else I thought about. The dreams that God gave Joseph spoke of his glory, his high position. God, in his wisdom, did not tell Joseph about the trouble along the way, did he? God, in his love and mercy, tell you and I about the rewards in heaven. Amen? If God told you and me about all the things along the way, we could get discouraged before we start our journey, right? He tries to hold before us the positive side to keep us moving. That's what he did for Joseph. He said, someday you will be exalted. How is Jesus able to endure the cross? The very thought of saving you and me enabled him to look beyond the present sufferings in order that we might be redeemed. He looked past the trial to the reward. And the Bible says, verse 21, but Reuben, when he heard it, Reuben was the oldest, and he felt, I better put an end to this. He felt the most responsible. He would have to answer to his father. He delivered them out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay hands on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands to bring him back to his father. Now, the word Dothan means two wells. I looked up the word pit, and the word pit translates well or cistern. You read on, it says there was no water in it. And they wouldn't have said that unless it was a dry cistern or well. This great big deep cavern, it could have been one of the two wells from Dothan that was dry. They're going to cast them in there. Oh, one more thing, is probably the brother who was at the forefront of antagonizing Joseph was Simeon. You'll understand that a little later when we get to further part of the story. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, expecting to be received, expecting some food, some water, some rest, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. That to them was a glaring badge of his relationship with the Father, that he would receive the inheritance of the firstborn. And I suppose while they were handling him roughly, he was shocked and astonished, and he's asking them for mercy and saying, what are you doing? What have I done to you? How have I hurt you? And they had no answer. Just as when Jesus said, for what good work do you want to stone me? I was daily teaching in the temple. You didn't take me then. And they took him and they cast him into a pit. You know, it says they stripped him of his tunic just before they put him in a pit. The Bible tells us just before Jesus was crucified and placed in a hole in the ground, they stripped him of his robe too, didn't they? And the pit was empty. And there was no water in it. Water in the symbol in the Bible is a symbol of life. Joseph being in that pit where there is no water is synonymous with Christ being in the tomb where he was dead. There is no life. A dry well. You know, one more thing that I hope I'm not reading too much into the story, but there is biblical support. The wells in Bible times all had covers. Remember, Jacob removed the cover to water the sheep for Rachel. And with shepherds, they covered the wells lest the sheep fall in these cisterns. And I think they threw Joseph in, and as he was clinging to the sides of that cistern and pleading for mercy, they stomped on his hands, and he fell off in there, and they covered him up in that cold, dark, dry well, just like Jesus was placed in a tomb, and they rolled a stone across. You know, it's really shuddering to think about how callous they had become for their own brother. The Bible says, after they threw their young brother in that pit, they sat down to eat a meal. How could they do that? You know, the Bible tells us that the religious leaders who were responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus, they went to Pilate and said, it's probably not appropriate to leave the bodies on the cross during the Passover. We've got to go home and eat the Passover dinner. They crucified Jesus and then they went to eat the Passover. The very thing it pointed to. The very thing he had pointed to, I should say. And they sat down to eat. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, don't forget the name of these different brothers, they turn into tribes. What profit is there if we kill our brother? Thinking like a true... I can say that, I'm half Jewish. What profit is there if we just kill him and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then the Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up out and lifted him out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. That came to 2 shekels apiece. There were 10 brothers there. And they took Joseph to Egypt. You know, there was another time in the Bible, 1700 years later, when in order to save his only begotten son, a little caravan and a small family went from Canaan down to Egypt with gold and frankincense and myrrh. And they may not have realized it, but by selling Joseph and by Joseph going from Canaan to Egypt, he was being saved from their hands. Just like Jesus was saved by fleeing from Canaan to Egypt. Another comparison between Joseph and Christ. Then verse 29, Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, the lad is no more, and where shall I go? And he wailed, and there was a real repentance that he had not stood up sooner for Joseph. Sold by his own brothers, who was it that betrayed Christ? It was one of the 12. Who was it that betrayed Joseph? It was the 12. I should say 10 of the 12. Did Judas repent afterward? Just like Reuben repented? The lad is no more. Where shall I go? Now they're in great distress. They've got a serious problem. They have sold the father's favorite son for the price of a slave. And that was a fate worse than death in some of those cultures back then. To go down to Egypt and live as a slave. Now they've got to go to their father. And if word gets back to Jacob, what they've done to his favorite son, they were going to experience the wrath of a man who wrestled with angels. They were afraid. Even though he was an old man, Jacob was a strong man. Like that story I told you, where he moved the stone that covered the well single-handedly. That was an extraordinary feat. Now they're going to say, well, by the way, you know, we were low on lunch money. We sold Joseph. They're in big trouble. They're going to be under the wrath and judgment of their father. They've got to find a solution. So here's what they came up with. So they took Joseph's tunic and they killed a kid of the goats. And they dipped the tunic in the blood. Now that word dip there is submerged. They saturated the tunic with the blood of that sacrificed kid. Then they sent the tunic of many colors and brought it to their father. You know, it almost makes it sound like they did not have the heart to go in person. They had somebody else, maybe one of the other under-shepherds that was there, take it back to the father and to hold it before the father. To take this robe, this royal robe that belonged to the favored son, covered with blood, back to the father. Why? To cover their sin. Are you getting the point, friends? How are you and I forgiven? How is it the Father can pardon us for our jealousies and hatreds and the way we treat one another? It's because somebody brought a robe to heaven, a robe that was saturated in blood, and holds it before the Father and said, "See, is this your son's?" And he says, "This is my son's robe." And it breaks his heart, but it saves you and me. Our only way out. You're sure quiet right now. See if this is your son's tunic or not. You notice they don't say our brother's tunic. They say your son's tunic. And the Bible tells us he recognized it and he said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him." Without a doubt, Joseph is torn in pieces. And Jacob tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his waist. And he mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. For he said, "I will go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. I'd like to read a little quote from the book Patriarchs and Prophets. They, the brothers, had looked forward to this scene with dread when they would have to see their father after Joseph had been sold. But they were not prepared for the heart-rending anguish, the utter abandonment of grief which they were compelled to witness. "It is my son's coat," said Jacob. "An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." Vainly his sons and his daughters attempted to comfort him. He rent his clothes and he put on sackcloth on his loins and he mourned for his son many days. Time seemed to bring no alleviation to his grief. "I will go down to the grave unto my son mourning." Someone please explain to me a love anywhere in the cosmos that is more powerful than the love of the Father for his son Jesus. The love that exists between God the Father and God the Son is the greatest love. And when Jesus laid aside his divinity and came to our world to save you and me, and when Jesus died on the cross, and when Jesus said from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It just tore the eternal heart of our Heavenly Father in two. When Absalom, a spoiled, rebellious son, died in battle, trying to steal the kingdom from his good father without cause, how did David mourn? "Oh, Absalom, my son, Absalom, my son, would God I had died for thee." How did it break Abraham's heart when he had to offer Isaac? Look at the stories through the Bible of the father's love for the son. When the prodigal ran away, spoiled child, sinful young man, and the father looks down the road for years waiting for his son to come back, and as soon as he sees him coming, he runs to meet him and wraps his arms around him. Now, if that's how a father can love a bratty son, how do you think Jacob loved Joseph? A good son, a bright son, all the promise of a great leader, killed by a wild animal. He could not understand. His very faith was shaken to the core. And for days and weeks and months, there was a haunting, pitiful scene in the camp of Israel an old man could be seen sitting under a tree in sackcloth and ashes, holding in his hands a crusty robe. And when the boys would go into the tent and they would try to comfort their father, they'd think, I need to confess what I've done. I've got this terrible sin. There they'd see that robe hanging there right by Jacob's bed. And they knew that the only thing that came between them and their father's wrath was Joseph's blood-soaked robe. You and I, friends, are guilty of much more than what those brothers did to Joseph. We're all jealous, and some of us have committed 1,000 murders in our hearts. Amen? If you think anger in your heart for your brother without cause, you're guilty of murder. We've committed adultery 1,000,000 times. And the only thing that is going to keep you and me from the Father's wrath is His love for the Son, which translates into love for you and me, and it's that blood-soaked robe that covers our sin. Aren't you glad that God's devised a means where we might not be banished from Him? If you think that you could love a God like that, and it's your desire to have all of your sin covered by that robe, then I'd like to ask you to turn in your hymnals to our closing hymn, 412, Cover with His Life. And if this is the prayer of your heart, let's stand together as we sing. Of Joseph is the story of the gospel. It's a story of how God has a plan where you and I might be forgiven of our sins. And all of us, every one of us, is every bit as guilty as the brothers of Joseph. We've all sinned. We've all done terrible things. And we don't need to go through life constantly torturing ourselves with guilt for our sins. That's why Jesus died. He provided a way where through His sacrifice, He can cover our sins with His robe. Not only does He cover us, but He changes us. What do you think happened in the hearts of Joseph's brothers when they saw their father grieving day after day? I don't think until that time they ever had a real concept of how much their father loved them until they saw how much their father loved Joseph. And if God the Father did that with His Son, that you might be forgiven, where does that place you in His heart? He loves each one of you desperately. Do you think you could love Him? Let's sing the second verse.
Deep are the wounds, transgression has made. Red are the stains, my soul is afraid.
One of the most wonderful things that could happen at a church experience like this is for you to leave God's presence knowing that you are forgiven and that your sins are covered. That's a wonderful thing to feel that burden roll off your shoulders. If you've come today and you've got the guilt and the burden that Joseph's brothers probably had, and you'd like to leave it here, you can leave it covered with that robe with the blood of the Lamb. If that's your desire and you'd like to have special prayer, please come to the front. We'd like to pray for you as we sing the third verse. A beautiful hymn. First two verses talk about the problem. The last two verses talk about the answer. Jesus is holding out a robe for you and me, but you must make a decision to reach out and to take it. If you do not know now that your sins are covered by the robe and the blood of the Lamb, we want to pray for you that you can have that experience. But you need to do something. You need to come. You need to ask. We invite people to respond publicly at Central because Jesus did it that way. And we'd like to pray collectively for you. Come if it's your desire to accept that forgiveness and you've not done that. Verse 4. Moment, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to linger a couple of more moments because I think there may still be some here. Eternal things are at stake at a time like this. And if you've come to church today, you may have been in the church for years. You may have had the name Christian for years, but you've not had the assurance that your sins are forgiven and you missed this opportunity. This is a good one. You need to come now. We want to pray for you. We want to pray with you that you can know that your sins are forgiven and that you can be a Christian. This is not the end. This is the beginning of a journey. But you've got to come just like you are and ask Jesus to wash away your sin. If you're feeling the Holy Spirit speak to your heart now and there's a little tug going on inside, do not hesitate. Come now. We want to pray for you. You have everything to gain. Nothing to lose. No, I take that back. You could have a lot to lose. Is there someone else? Don't worry about people who might be in your way in the aisle. You tell them to move. They'll move. Don't worry about people who might be watching. We're in the presence of God and His angels, and that's what matters. Amen? There may be some in the balcony, and you can make your way down too. Wherever you might be, if you'd like to come and say, I don't know that my sins are covered, and I want to know. I want to accept Jesus' forgiveness. I better understand now how much God loves me, and I want to live for Him. I can trust my life to Him. If that's your decision, then please come. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, this is a beautiful story. This is a story of your love for your son, but your willingness to sacrifice him that we might be saved. Lord, this is also a story of our evil hearts and how they're only transformed by your love in that sacrifice. We come now confessing and repenting that we are sinners. We say in the anguished cry of Reuben, "Where shall I go?" The only place we can go, Lord, is into your presence with the robe ahead of us, that blood-soaked robe. Thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus. Only in eternity will we begin to really get a glimpse of how much it cost you that we might be forgiven. Father, I pray you'll forgive us for looking upon that sacrifice so lightly. Help us to appreciate the incredible gift and the incredible love you've manifested for each one of us. And Lord, today we're not only asking for a covering, we're asking that you'll fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might be transformed by your love. Bless each of these people who have come and responded this morning. And I ask that you'll fill them with the Holy Spirit. It's my prayer that nobody will leave this place of worship doubting that Jesus can cover and forgive their sins. And I pray that we will go from this place seeking our brothers that may be lost. Thank you again for your presence and your blessings. And we're asking this all and praising your name for Christ's sake. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.